If you would, I'd like for you to take your Bible and open to Matthew 7, the title for this teaching today is Take the High Road, Take the High Road, and that's what I'd like to share with you, a little bit about taking the high road, what that really means. The word way, you know, we use the term even today, highway. The word way, W-A-Y, goes back many years in English and in other languages, and it means road. Perhaps you're familiar with the famous Appian Way, or maybe the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, or all roads lead to Chicago, depending on where you live. But the word road has the same meaning as way. It's a direction one takes. When you get on a road, you go somewhere, right? If you get out here on the Palmer-Wasilla Highway, or the Palmer-Wasilla High Road, if you like, and you wanted to go to Palmer, you'd head north. If you want to go to Wasilla, you would head south. So there's a road that you could take. It's a high road. In fact, it is a little bit higher than the teaching center, a little bit higher than the service roads, which are alongside of it, run parallel with it. And it will take you to either Palmer or Wasilla. So when you take a road or a way, you decide where you want to go. If you took the Parks Highway, it would take you to Fairbanks and other places in between. It's a road. It's a way. If I want to go that way, I've got to take that road. And so today we're going to look at, from God's Word, taking the high road. Take the high road, not the low. There's always a choice. Life is full of choices. And we always have this choice on which way we're going to go. When I get up in the morning, I have to decide if I'm going to go my way or God's way. And I have to do this every day. And then throughout the course of the day, I have to continually reevaluate my decisions. And when confronted with certain things, I have to decide, whose way am I taking? Which way am I going? Am I going God's way or am I going my way? Is it something I've decided upon, a direction that I've decided to take that's contrary to God's desired way for me to go? And I have to reevaluate that throughout the course of the day, but I'm not alone. Everybody's got to do this. It's not a one-time decision, but it is a decision that fits all. Everybody falls into this category. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we read, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." This is what Jesus Christ had to say. "Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way," Broadway, "that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The way that here is referred to as Broadway, the wide gate, the Broadway, the broad road, is the one that is popular. That's the one that's common to man. That's the one that everybody wants to take. That's the one that's, you know, popular opinion. Everybody does that one. That's not the one. Many times in life, you know, when I look at the media or I see the direction that people are heading, many times that to me is an indicator of the right way to go, because that is almost invariably the wrong way. If the general consensus is to do a certain thing, then more often than not always, of course, but more often than not, it tells me that that's wrong, that I should go a different way. And I most people think just the opposite. People in life, you know, they think, well, 4,000 Frenchmen cannot be wrong. And, of course, 4,000 Frenchmen can be dead wrong. You have multiple groups of people who follow things that are absolutely wrong, dead wrong. You have religions that people follow that are absolutely wrong. And yet there are multitudes who belong to or adhere to or practice those religions. And as we know, there are many, many, many religions that can't all be right. And each one of them has dictates, doctrines, dogmas, things for the adherents, the participants, to practice. And they all think they're right, but that doesn't make them right. So I have chosen for my life the Word of God as my only rule for faith and practice. So if I'm going to find a way that I believe is correct to go, I'm going to find it in God's Word, or I'm not going to find it at all. And the things in the world, when everybody, you know, they've become so popular and so many people publish and practice, and famous people say this and say that, more often than not, I'm skeptical because of what Jesus said here. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The straight gate, enter the straight gate. And this straight gate is not always the easy way. You know, sometimes doing what's right is not the same as doing what's easy. Sometimes to do what's right takes more effort, takes a little bit more work to do what's right. Doesn't make it difficult. It's certainly simple, but sometimes there's a little effort involved. Enter the straight gate. And of course, we know that in the lands and times of the Bible, they had these walls around the cities, and these walls would protect the inhabitants within from dangerous elements without. But during the day, they would open up the gate, the main gate, the broad way. And that's where all the traffic would go in and out through that broad gate. Easy to find, wide open, easy to go in. Just head right in. However, there was another gate in almost all of these walls that was called the straight gate, or some people call it the eye of the needle. And that was always available. But to go through that, you had to take your animal, your beast of burden, and unburden it. And if it was a camel, and camels are rather tall, it would have to get down on its knees and kind of squeak through. It was not broad, and not many people took it, because most people will take the easy way. Most people will take the broad way. Most people will take the commonly traveled path. Just because it's easy to get through, just because it's commonly traveled, doesn't make it so. And I would advise you, all those of you who are listening, those who will hear this later on, I would advise you to always check out anything before you rush into it. Don't ever, just because something is being said by the media, even if it looks good and sounds good, or something becomes popular, I would advise you to check it out. There are lots of ways of checking things out. Your Bible is perhaps the best way, but you also have the Spirit of God. And make sure that you're taking the high road and not the low. Look in Proverbs 9, if you would. It's a great example. Great bit of advice. You know, Proverbs has rules that govern life and direction for young people and older people as well. Proverbs 9, the 6th verse reads, "Forsake the foolish and live." That sounds good to me. Now, foolishness is a careless habit of mind or body. And it doesn't matter what position a person holds or how much education they have or how old they are, they can be foolish. They can practice careless habits of body or, more appropriately in most cases, of mind, where their mind is not disciplined, and they behave foolishly. And today, there has been a tremendous amount of advertisement and encouragement to young people to live foolishly. That's a fun way to live, just be wild, be crazy. And it's not the way to live. As a matter of fact, if you want to live, you want to forsake that. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, before you You can have understanding, you have to have some knowledge. And then you practice that knowledge, it's called wisdom. Then you'll have understanding. So you read something in God's Word, and there's some suggestion to do something or a command to do something. And so now you have the knowledge, I'm commanded to do this. And then you put it to heart, you put it within your heart, and you act accordingly to it. And you've applied it, God's given you the wisdom, you've applied it at the right time, in the right place, in an appropriate situation. Then you will get the understanding and you will go, oh, now I understand why that was the better thing to do, why that was the way to go, why that was the right road, why that was the high road and not the low. Conversely, people in the world who do not forsake the foolish and take some foolish knowledge and begin to practice that foolish knowledge with a lack of wisdom, still wind up getting understanding of some sort. They understand how they've ruined their lives, maybe, or maybe they don't even. Take a person who consumes too much alcohol. Oh, this looks like a lot of fun, and the world pushes that. And then the next thing you know, they get the understanding that, wow, I've ruined my life. Or drugs, or oh, pick a topic. There's a million. Look at some of these famous musicians and entertainers, how they've ruined their lives with riotous living, foolish living, behaving foolishly. That does not take you to life, and that does not take you the way of understanding. Look in Luke 13. Take the high road. You know, you've always got a choice. I'm reminded of my dad when he had his service station, and people would come in and ask directions of him. We're going to Luke 13. And he would give them directions. How do I get to such and such? And he would give them directions how to get to such and such. And then, I don't know if you've ever stopped and asked for directions and been a place that you're not familiar with. No doubt you have. You know, that's a little bit confusing enough because you're not familiar with the streets and you're not familiar with the landmarks and all of that. And you're being given this, you know, go here, make a right, go down there, make a left. But he'd get all done, tell him all that, and then he would say, or you could go this way, and he'd give him a whole other set of directions, and they would just leave there. They didn't know which end to go because they didn't have a clear way. Well, God's way is clear. My dad's directions were clear, but too many of them. Too many of them. Too many different roads. And you'll hear people talk about this when it comes to salvation, that there's a lot of ways to get there. No, there aren't. That is the way the world would suggest to people that there is more than one way to salvation. You live a good life, you'll be saved. No, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We will, in fact, read that verse at some point. But there are many ways, maybe, to get to, Fairbanks. I know there's at least two ways, but two main roads here that we could take there. But yeah, when it comes to salvation, there's only one way. Only one way, that's it. Of course, there's only one way to get to Anchorage, really, right? One road, basically. Yeah, I know you could. You got other choices, but if you go to New York City and you want to get from, say, Brooklyn or Queens to New York City, there's more than one way to get there. There are lots of ways to get there. But it's not like that with salvation. When you're talking God's way, when you're talking the high road, when you're talking God's way, there's only one. And boy, that makes it simple. See, the things of God are simple. They may require some effort. They may not be easy, but they're always simple. That straight gate may require a little effort, but it leads to life. And it's simple. It's not complex. It's simple. Luke 13, verse 24, about the straight gate again. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. There's a little effort there, see. You've got to strive to do that. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and say, and to knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he will answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. No, today is the day. Today is an acceptable day for salvation. We don't want to wait. You have people that wait. We don't want to wait. There's no wait. There's no, we'll do it tomorrow. There's none of that. You don't know what's on tomorrow's menu. You don't have any guarantees for tomorrow. You have no promises for tomorrow. Nobody has. Today is the day. Today is the day to take the high road, not tomorrow. Today is the day to forsake all the negative things and take the high road. And you'll begin to say, well, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I know I've covered that phrase before. It's an Easternism. Many people today in modern Christianity, they make that out to be, you know, burning in hell for eternity. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about great anguish, disappointment, and regret. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where the situation's over, it's done, and now you've got regret. You know, I mean, I wish I didn't do that. Why did I do that for? Or why didn't I do that? And that's the kind of emotion, attitude that's expressed here. There will be great regret for some people. We can get saved. We can get born of God's Spirit. We can have eternity set before us. But there's more to it than that. Do you want an eternity that's void of reward? God offers reward. There's rewards to those who walk faithfully. And faithfully and faithfulness, that's the key. Not perfection, faithfulness. But for a person who's not faithful, a person who does not take the high road, a person who uses God as a fire escape from hell, a person who's a crisis Christian, or a person who talks the talk but does not walk the walk, will have no reward. And there will be a day when that person will be with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we know the kingdom of God shall be set up here upon earth. And in the kingdom of God, there will be responsibilities, there will be authority, there will be all sorts of wonderful reward given, but there will be some people who will not be able to partake of that. That door will be shut. And a lot of times you use the term door figuratively. Well, the door is shut. You know, years ago, I guess they still use it, the window of opportunity has closed. And once it's gone, it's gone. Right now, today, if you're breathing, then, and you're alive, then you can take the high road. Right now you can. Right now you can begin to earn rewards, because salvation may be by grace, but reward is by merit. So many people forget this, get sidetracked by the world. You don't want to fall into the category where you're weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not talking about burning in hell. Why send a man to hell right away? It's not talking about that at all. That's not how God works. For a person to burn in hell for eternity, they'd have to have eternal life. And the only ones that get eternal life are Christians. Christians don't burn in hell. And there is no purgatory. And there is no limbo or any of that stuff, except for the little game that they play in the Caribbean. But other than that, there isn't any. Just a tremendous truth here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And look at this. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you thrust out. Don't you want to be able to sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We get to do that, you know. They shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Sitting down with all those wonderful men and women who've gone before us. Those great champions of faith, such as those recorded in Hebrews 11, among whom we know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And there'll be those looking at when they can't sit down at the table. Why? Because they have not earned the right to do that. And there's going to be great regret, because they're going to look and they go, oh man, the Apostle Paul, he's there too? Oh, what a disappointment. Behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said this while he was teaching and journeying in the villages and the cities on his way to Jerusalem. And the group to whom he spoke was a bit different than today, because they were, you know, this was what he was talking about, those he spoke to at that time. He was still alive, so since he had not been yet dead and resurrected and glorified, they could not partake of God's Spirit, so they were not Christian. They were disciples, maybe some weren't, but the point of it is, he was telling them about these things, and this first and last, he's talking about Israel. This all came to Israel first. God's chosen people, the children of Israel, who were related to, by blood, to Jacob, who God referred to as Israel, these individuals were the first that were called. Perhaps you've read the verse, or maybe you're thinking of the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. Let's take a look at that. It's in Matthew 20. Let's back up a book here. That's what it's talking about. Many are called, few are chosen. People wrestle with these verses. Those that were called first will be last. Why? Because some of them didn't accept the Messiah when he was here, and they still aren't. And those who are last, which would be the Gentile, who was not given any notable promise that was known by many until the great mystery was revealed, who has accepted the Messiah, that is to say, Jesus, the Son of God, then they will be first. And this is the same truth here. Again, people wrestle with this. Church after church wrestle with this. Verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. Now look, if God's called you, he's chosen you. But you know what? Who takes the high road? Who decides? Who makes up their mind to answer the call? The individual who's called. When God calls, we need to answer the call. Many are called, but few, this would be a better understanding of the verse, few choose to heed the call. See, the English here in King James sort of puts the emphasis on God, but it's not on God. Many be called, but few chosen. The few there, the relative pronoun there, the closest antecedent noun to that is the called. And of course, if you've been called, it's up to you to answer the call. You know, if you get a phone call, you decide whether you're going to answer it or not, right? Whether you pick up the phone or don't pick up the phone. And it's the same thing here. So many of those of Israel chose not to heed the call. They were called. They were God's chosen people, but they chose not to answer that call. Many are called. See, it's always a choice. And the choice is always ours. God's made his choice known. God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but be saved, right? He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So those who choose not to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, that's their choice. God's provision is for everybody. Whosoever, thou shalt believe, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever, anybody. It's an open invitation. And when the children of Israel were an active and relevant group, they were the ones to whom the promises were first given. That's why they're first. But when they chose to reject the Savior and then force the hand of the government that held them in bondage, namely the Romans, forced the hand of Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, they made their choice. And people today still make their choice. And even after you've chosen the Savior, you still, if you've made him Lord, you got to keep him Lord. If you say he's Lord, then follow what he says. Take the high road. Take the high road. Take the high road. It's always a choice. Look in Isaiah 55. There used to be that song. I think it was Irish or Scottish. You take the high road and I'll take the low road, or you take the low road and I'll take the high road and I'll be to Scotland for you. Well, if you take the low road, you ain't getting to Scotland, that's for sure. Or maybe you'll get to Scotland, but you're not getting to where God would have you to go by taking the low road. The low road is a dead end. Isaiah 55, begin reading in verse 6 with me, if you would. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, this is an Old Testament verse, but it's relevant to us today. Now, it's not like God gets lost or anything like that. It's seek him while you can, okay? While it's possible. Well, when is it possible? While you're alive and while you have energy and while you can think and speak and act. When you take your last breath, then you can no longer seek him. Then it's everything that you did in life is done. And now you have to wait until the Lord returns. And then when he returns, when the Lord returns and we're gathered together and we meet the Lord in the air amid the clouds and he doles out reward, that's it right then and there. And so right now, today is the day. Today is the day. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Man's way is not God's way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a wonderful passage. Seek the Lord while you can, and I can do that today. How do I seek the Lord? Well, there's two ways I can seek him: by his word and in prayer. And you got to do both. Not just one way, but both ways. You got to seek him. You got to go to his word. You got to find out a little bit about what his word says. And then you got to spend some time talking to him. And obviously, since his ways are that much higher than ours, we need his help to walk his way. We do. He's right there ready. You know, it's like when you have that little baby, you know, and he's a toddler and he's getting ready to walk. You grab him by the hand, right? You help him. You help them as they stumble along. And when they stumble, what do? They get right back up again. And that's how it is walking God's way. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to skin your knees. Maybe you bump your nose. But so what? Get up. It's not in the falling. It's in the getting up. It's in the walking. It's going God's way. And he'll help you. And then as you do that, you'll have a tremendous, tremendous relationship with him. I'd like to show you something in Genesis. Go to 7, Genesis 7, if you would. You remember how we read here just a few moments ago about how the man of the house, he gets up and he shuts the door, and you can knock on the door if you like, but it's too late, not getting in. When God shuts something, it's shut. People don't pay attention. The collective wisdom of man doesn't pay attention to the things of God. In Genesis 7, verse 11, this is the great flood, you know, Noah. In the 600th year of Noah's life, Noah was 600 years old. So it would be tough for us to say I'm old and tired, right? Too old and tired to do what God tells me. 600 years old. And it's not a figure. It's literal. The 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day. Now, so God is pretty specific about when this took place, right? were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It completely covered the face of the planet. And after it receded, the face of the planet was never the same. You see what water does, what kind of damage water does. Look what some of these floods from hurricanes and tsunamis have done to the lands that they've overwhelmed. Never the same anymore. Imagine the entire earth being covered for 40 days and 40 nights. That means you couldn't even see the mountains. That means that water was really, 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 really deep. Really deep. And the only way you could survive that is if you were in the ark. Or maybe if you were a whale, I guess. I don't know. Upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Eight people. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and every fowl after its kind, every bird and every sort. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God hath commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. You know, a little sidebar here, these animals didn't try to eat one another. They got along with one another. Otherwise, Noah would have had his hands full. Look, sometimes I have my hands full with a couple of Malamutes. They want to fight. Oh, Lord, they want to fight. My dog, Samson, is just, he's aggressive toward his sister because his sister gets lippy. And man, I got all I can do to hold him back. Imagine Noah on the ark with all these critters. If they were going to eat one another or be aggressive, or didn't happen yet. None of that happened until after the flood. Animals eating animals, men, and all that stuff became quite different after the flood. With the flood, God wiped sin from the face of the earth because everybody was dead. Noah found grace. Remember, we're saved by grace, right? Noah was saved by grace, and that grace extended unto his immediate family, wife, sons, their wives. It wasn't until one of his sons decided to sin, after all of that, that sin once again began to propagate. Imagine that. So a little sidebar there. Otherwise, Noah would have really had his hands full. Imagine trying to hold lions and bears. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I can't hold back one Malamute. I mean, these suckers get going. You know, you see the cops holding the Doberman or the Shepherd. That's why they don't have Malamutes, because you can't hold them. Anyway, the Lord, it says, did what? Shut him in. The Lord shut him in. You read that, right? Verse 16. The Lord shut him in. When God shuts the door, that's it. When God opens the door, that's it. You are not going to open a door unless God opens it for you. I hear people talking about walking through open doors. And I've seen people in life, Christians, good, well-meaning, wonderful people, force doors in their lives and just have awful results. You know, if the door doesn't open, don't try to force it. Now, in Noah's day, can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, Noah had been telling all those people around him. I know this, and I'll show you why I know this. Telling all those people around him, you know, he's building an ark. It never even rained before. A mist came up and watered the ground. And he's building this, I would imagine, quite large vessel. And they must have thought he was nuts. Don't you think he told them what God told him? Well, they thought he was a lunatic, I suppose. He's just one guy. What does he know? That's, you know, popular demand wouldn't accept that. I mean, the way of common man, that which is popular thinking, you know, the broad way, but that's got nothing to do with that. Noah's way was the straight gate. Noah's way was the narrow way. The rest, obviously, the rest of the world, many went in thereat and didn't come back out, right? So when the rain started coming and the water started rising, what do you think those people did that were in Noah's vicinity? Don't you think they begged and cried to get in there? They must have. Now, I don't read that in the Bible, but God gave me a brain. Just think about it. Couldn't you imagine them scratching at the door of the ark as the water rose and rose and rose? Well, if you were Noah, what would you have done? You probably would have gave in and let him in, right? A little soft-hearted. But the Lord shut the door. And when he shut it, that's it. Just like those that stand outside after the Lord of the house closes the door and they go, let us in, let us in. Door's closed, that's it. Case closed, it's over. When God closes a door, it's closed. When God opens a door, it's open. They could have gone in. They could have believed the word of God that was given to Noah, but they chose not to. Imagine what kind of, catastrophe would have resulted had some of those who didn't believe and now just wanted to save their skins gotten into the ark. Things might be quite different today, might they not? Look in Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Here's another record. Verse 12. This is when God put an end to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men said unto Lot. Now this is after the men from Sodom there wanted to have their way with these men. And these men were angels that came to Lot. And remember, they were stricken with blindness. And they said unto Lot, these angels, hast thou here any besides? And he said, son-in-law and thy sons and daughters and whatsoever house in the city, bring them out of this place. So anybody that Lot had said, yeah, these are mine, would have been okay to go with Lot and get out of there and be saved. And they said, if you got any of them, bring them out of this place. For, verse 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Now, that's pretty close family to him, right? Which married his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. They didn't believe him. They knew better. They knew better than their father-in-law, Lot. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't take him seriously, did they? Now look in Luke 17. This event is brought up on numerous occasions in the scripture. The event of the great flood, the event of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's much to be learned about them. Here in Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. It's going to be like that. And in what way? Well, not in every single way. There will be no flood. Remember, God promised that with that rainbow, there'll be no more flood. That would engulf the entire earth. The judgment, the future judgment, will be fire. But that doesn't mean there won't be floods, and that doesn't mean there won't be weather and catastrophes, because the devil is the god of this world, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, being subject unto vanity by all these things. Not willingly, but because of all these things. And here's in what way the days of the Son of Man shall be as it was in the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just like that. Now, it doesn't mean everybody on earth is going to be destroyed, but not everybody's going to be gathered together. And so those who are not gathered together will just have to believe what they're told by those who have been made like unto our Lord. In other words, us. We get to speak God's word to the people that remain, and then they'll have that choice all over again. But they will not find themselves in the first resurrection, as that is past. You can't get in it once it's done. So now they would be in the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the unjust, and they would have to stand before God and be judged according to the book of life. Will they have an opportunity? Sure. But that door was closed. And so today, you know, everybody's eating, drinking, marrying, partying, carrying on. Don't take nothing seriously. But when the Lord returns, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the angel ushers forth the trump of God, the shout, the dead in Christ get up and all that, that's it. That's it. It's over. It's done. The door's closed, just like the ark. You could knock, but it's closed. See? Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now, I know there's been entire series of books written, movies, and, you know, all that. None of them are biblically accurate. We get gathered together and at some point come right back. And then the Lord is here on earth for 1,000 years. And, well, you know, we've covered these things in different teachings. But the only thing I would like to mention to you is that commonly held beliefs by most Christians today do not agree with the scriptures. And that includes our Lord's return, which they continue to call the rapture. And they make God so selective. And he'll just take the kids just because they're kids. And all these other concoctions. And airplanes will be flying. And the pilot will be a Christian. And it'll crash. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. God doesn't work that way. Bless your heart. Don't you think he could have unbelievers behind the wheel of the 747? Shifting gears up there? Of course he could. Well, whatever. It's not like they say, you know, in all of this. And then it's, you know, from that point on, now the Antichrist, who happens to be from Russia or someplace like that, begins to destroy everybody that's left. No, it's not even anything like that. But what it is like the days of Lot. It's like the days of Noah. In other words, everything seems super duper cool until that day. And because of that, they don't take this word of God seriously, folks. They continue to look to the media for answers. The media will, you know, whip people into a frenzy, make them fearful, or the media will get them where they're not fearful. The media will put them in directions. Such and such a person becomes a famous talking head, and people begin to listen to him. I don't think for one minute that God has any intention of putting the truth of his word and the events that are really relevant to us in the headlines or on the cable TV. It's right here. You want to know? It's right here. Your Bible. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Get your head into his word. Take the high road. It's here. The map is right here and the compass for living right here. And Jesus Christ entered in before us. They didn't take him seriously. And then it says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. After which it says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. She's the one that looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Now, salt biblically represents integrity. It represents fidelity, faithfulness. She turned around and looked back. What did she look back at? That the city was being consumed? No. She looked back at the life she was leaving. There must have been a really heartfelt, you know, regret there. I don't want to leave that or whatever. Maybe he was dragging her out. I don't know. But she became a monument to her own unbelief, her own lack of faithfulness. That's what that pillar of salt means. Salt being integrity and fidelity, and her being unfaithful and wanted to go back to the life that she left. All that nasty stuff in Sodom and the place which certain devious acts are named after. It's so, such an awful place it was. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Don't look at the low road and think that's the better way. Don't think I should go Broadway. Go the narrow way. Go God's way. Take the high road. Never look back. Burn those bridges behind you. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Losing your life and keeping it means, you know, that you die in a self so you can live unto Christ. I don't know how to say it better and simpler than that. Don't go your way, go his way. 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 2. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now that's relevant today. There are oodles of false teachers, oodles of false prophets. I should think many of these false prophets whittle or weasel their way into mainstream media positions or mainstream religious positions, positions of authority, positions of celebrity, positions of credibility. False prophets, false teachers, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, pardon me, shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, you know, that desire to have that which everybody else has. Not only that, but have that very same thing that the other guy has. Deny him his so you can have it. Shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you? You know what merchandise is. It's bought and sold. It's consumed. We're a nation of consumers. We consume a lot of goods. Merchandise of you to be consumed, to be bought, to be sold. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now that's not that burning hell. It's a different word. It's not the grave. Not that. They're delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's those angels that caused the great corruption of man that brought about the great flood of Noah's time. You know, it all started with Adam and Eve in the garden disobeying God. The devil being so slick, and other angels who, other spirit beings who brought about that great corruption in the mind of man, whose imaginations in his heart were only evil continually, and thus the great flood. God held them responsible, since he was holding them in chains to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth. There was eight of them, remember? A preacher of righteousness. Ha, 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 ha. That's how I know that Noah preached what God told him to preach. God calls him in his word a preacher of righteousness, Noah. That's how I know. There's other stuff too. But that's how I know that those in who were, you know, lived at the time of Noah, those are who were his contemporaries, if you like, they got to hear. Just like people who rub shoulders with you can get to hear if you'll but speak. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Did they listen? No. So is he a preacher of righteousness because they listened? Or because he preached? And you know, to preach means that you call attention to something, the greatness of something. God told him. He told Noah what was going to happen. Noah preached that. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, God called him righteous. Bless your heart, he made some big mistakes, and God still called him righteous, which means he must have been doing some of God's will, because God's the only one that can make a person righteous. He dwelt among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth, I love this verse, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to do that. So he knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Does it mean we won't be tempted? No, of course we're going to be tempted. But he knows how to deliver us. That's all that counts. Look in Proverbs 16. It's in the days of Noah and Lot. Really something. Proverbs. And chapter 16 of Proverbs. Take the high road. It's the best road. Proverbs 16, verse 17 declares, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." Then right after that talks about pride going before destruction. Interesting, isn't it? Isaiah 40. Take the high road. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Forgiveness, and no consequence for it. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mount of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth them on it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand. How long? Forever. Isaiah 35. Verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Skip on down. And a highway shall be there, verse 8, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. All of these are messianic psalms about Jesus. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So it isn't just the first coming of the Messiah that this prophesies regarding, but also his return, his second coming. All that in those few little verses. Isn't that awesome? Look in Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Voice in the wilderness. Sometimes I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Maybe you do. It's not like everybody's preaching the same truth. Would that they were. Would that all God's people were prophets. Would that all God's people spoke his word, but they don't. And he entered again into the synagogue. Oh, I'm in Mark. That's a good one, though. Healed the man with the withered hand. Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judah, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John's been dead over 2,000 years, and the kingdom of heaven has still not come. But for all those present, their last chance before that door closed was being made available to them. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. We just read that, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was prophesying of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was time. The king was there, meaning the kingdom was at hand, was nigh, was near. Their opportunity for it was right there at that time, just like ours today, just like any man or woman today. Today, that opportunity is right there. When you close your eyes and take your last breath, the opportunity is gone. So today is the day to take that highway. Look in Luke 3. This is a pretty interesting verse here too, along the same lines. Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, there's some great direction there. You could figure out time and all that. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto all country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. This is again future, even from John's time, even from ours still. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to, though. So John prophesied not only of the Lord's first coming, but also his second, his earthly ministry as well as his return. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh may see it, but not all flesh will receive it, because not everybody is going to accept the Lord. All flesh seeing does not mean all flesh receives. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, a great long psalm. The 30th verse, please. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You see, we have to choose. It's up to us to choose the high road or the low. You know, there's this poem by a man named John Oxenham. Incidentally, the name John Oxenham was his pseudonym. And he took it. His real name was William Dunkerley. I don't know how many people know that. But he took the name John Oxenham from Charles Kingsley's novel, Westward Ho. You know, they made movies about that and all. Had to do with going into a frontier, a new frontier. William Dunkel, or John Oxenham. Anyway, he wrote this poem called The Ways, and I love this poem. I learned it many years ago, and I always think about it when I'm considering the topic that we've looked at today. To every man there openeth the choice of ways to go. And the high souls take the high road, and the low souls take the low. And in between, on misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to everyone there openeth a highway and a low, and everyone decideth the way his soul shall go. And I'd like to conclude with you in John chapter 14. I said we'd read this. Jesus said, verse 14, the record goes, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an Orientalism, meaning he's coming back. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, and we know he'll be on earth for 1,000 years. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've all taken Jesus Christ as our way. Now it's up to us to keep that way. take the high road. When you wake up in the morning, make the choice, make the decision that day to go His way and not yours. And throughout the day, remain vigilant that you don't change your mind and capitulate on that decision, but continue to reevaluate it. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of having free will, and thank you for giving us such a plain course to take, for your Son, that we can follow in His footsteps. Thank you for allowing us to take the high road, and we ask that you would help us to do that, Father. Hold our hand, because we are not much better than toddlers stumbling along the road of life. We need your help. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.